All right. Well, it's good. Sorry. Excuse me. We need to begin. If you have your Bibles this morning, we are actually going to turn to two different books here. We're actually going to be in Isaiah chapter 33. Before we go there, though, I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter number 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. That's where we're going to begin. We're only going to read one verse here, but we'll do that to lay a little bit of a foundation here. As we get into our lesson this morning, you have to excuse me a little bit. I don't know if I have a cold or if I have sinuses or if I have both. I don't know what I have, but it's been rough for this past week, and so we'll try to make it here a little bit. So just kind of bear with me a little bit. Now, if I get into a coughing spell, it's over with. Sunday's school will be dismissed because it'll take me a few minutes to get over it. But maybe I can kind of. Not do that, and we'll survive here this morning. But I would like for us to look at a couple important points here. And so our lesson this morning is going to be in chapter 33 of Isaiah. But as I mentioned, I want to start here to lay the foundation in 2 Kings chapter 19. We're only going to look at part of chapter 33 of Isaiah this morning. As I have mentioned for many weeks now, in my Sunday school book that I have as a teacher's edition, it tells me everything I need to cover today, and it's just no way. It's like three chapters in the book of Isaiah, and if you've ever read through the book of Isaiah, it's pretty in depth. I mean, you have to really read slowly, and a lot of information. So we're gonna not be able to do that again today, but we'll look at a few points here in chapter 33, and then we'll see if we can't make it to the end here. But let's pray first. And we'll ask for God's blessings upon our time this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask, Lord, of you for your help today. We pray that you meet with us even in this hour this morning as we study for a few moments from your word. We pray, Lord, and we do ask of you to speak to our hearts. And God, we know that you're going to speak. But God, help us, Lord, to be ones that have that heart and that mind that is open to what you have for us today. And Lord, may we learn, may we be encouraged, may we grow, and Lord, may we even mature as this day comes to a close today and become more like you, so that, Lord, in return, we can go into this week and serve you better, and Lord, to do your will that you have for our life, and I pray that you'll help us with that this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for this special day being Mother's Day. We do pray for all the mothers that are here this morning, and Lord, I do pray and ask that you bless them in a special way that today, and Lord, I pray that you'll just give them a good day, Lord, and how special they are and how vitally important they are, not only in our homes, but, Lord, even in the ministry of God. And we just pray for them that you would just bless them in a special way today. We do pray for those who have prayer requests today. No doubt, Lord, there's needs that are present this morning that people have. We do pray and ask, Lord, that you help once again in supplying those needs for them. God, we do mention weekly, and we do ask again this Sunday as well that you bless our missionaries that we support, and Lord, that you would help them, Lord, and supply their needs this morning. We pray for the lost that need to be saved. We pray that, Lord, you would, Lord, continue to work in their hearts and their lives, and Lord, may they see their need of salvation. Lord, may this be the day, may this be the week of salvation for many that need to be saved. We do pray, Lord, for the message this morning, the message tonight. We pray for Brother Richardson that you would once again bless him, empower him. And, Lord, I pray that you'll give him that message today that we need. And may we, in return, listen. May we apply ourselves. May we learn. May we grow. And, Lord, may we gain all that you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to lay a little bit of a foundation here for our lesson this morning. I'm going to go back a little bit to last week, and that's why I've asked you to go back and look in 2 Kings chapter number 19. The reason I have us turning there is because I love to read in the Bible where God shows up and does miraculous things. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, we're going to find that God's going to do just that. It's a special verse here that we'll look at in just a moment of how God comes through for the people of God. Now, what is so amazing this morning is how that God over and over and over and over again always comes through for his people. Now, you have to keep in mind and understand his people have not always lived like they ought to live. They haven't always even worshiped him. In fact, you'll read through the book of Isaiah, the people of God had gotten away from God. They were involved in idol worship and some no worship at all and had turned their back on God. And Isaiah, being the man of God, is trying to call the people of God back unto him. So you have to understand in this setting here, we're not talking about a people that's sold their lives out for service unto God. We're talking about a group of people that many times find themselves turning to idol worship and turning their back on God. But yet, even through the book of Isaiah, you'll find the love of God that God has for his people. And it's amazing to even think this morning that we are in that same situation, that God loves us this morning. And no matter how many times we may fail, and no matter how many times we may even turn our back on God. Now, I know this morning we'd like to think we never turn our back on God, but I think we'd even find times in our life where we don't serve him like we ought to, we don't love him like we ought to, we don't do what we ought to do, and in some cases we actually even turn our back on God at times, but yet God in return still loves us. And that's what we're going to find to be true in this chapter and even in Isaiah chapter 33. As we're going to look at the second half of the chapter, you're going to find and notice that God, through it all, still loves his people. And God's going to come through for them. Now, last week, we had mentioned in our lesson that Judah was going to be invaded by the Assyrians. It was prophesied and it was told of them that they were going to be invaded. The Assyrians were going to come and try to take over them, to capture them, to take over their land, to decimate them, and that the enemy was going to invade them as a people. Last week I mentioned to you that somehow somebody came up with some crazy idea that the answer, instead of turning to God and putting their faith and trust in God, that God would protect them. And by the way, God would have protected them. All they've got to do is turn back to God. God protects them and everything will be okay. But somebody came up with the idea that if they would just go to the Egyptians and maybe buy them or pay them, and we'll hire them, the Egyptians, to come in and to protect us when the Assyrians come. Now, last week we kind of tied that in of how the Egyptians, Egypt has always been a picture of the world in the Bible. And what a foolish idea that was to turn to the world or turn to Egypt, turn to sin, if you would, and ask of them, we'll pay you if you'll protect us when the Assyrians come. And so they thought that's a great idea. So they paid a large sum of money to the Egyptians. So when the Assyrians come, that you'll come in and you'll be our savior. You'll come in, you'll defend us, you'll protect us, and you'll fend off the Assyrians when they attack. Now, as I mentioned last week, the problem with that is the Egyptians took the money, but they never showed up to protect the people of God. So it was a foolish idea, a crazy idea. But that's so, even in the day and age we live in, many people always believe money's always the answer, and money has never been an answer to a spiritual problem. I mentioned last week, and I read a quote that was in my lesson book, how that material things will never solve spiritual problems. And their problem is they have a spiritual problem. And that's the same thing we have today. We have a spiritual problem today. Our problems that we have in our country and our lives today is a result of a spiritual problem. So they pay the Egyptians. They pay the large sum of money. They go back. They feel good about it. So when the Assyrians come, the Egyptians will come rushing in. They'll defend us, and it will be money well spent. So guess what's going to happen? Now the Assyrians are coming. And they're going to come and they're going to invade from the north. They're going to come through the northern kingdom, if you would. And as the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom, the northern part of the kingdom fell very quickly. The Egyptians never show up. There's not a defense. They have no way of defending themselves. They were just open targets. And so the Assyrians come in from the north and they started invading there, and the northern kingdom fell very, very quickly. There was no resistance. There was no fight back. There was no way to defend themselves. They weren't even prepared because they put their faith in the Egyptians, the world. And may I say this morning, as a child of God, the world will never be the answer for any of our problems this morning. So, in a desperate attempt, the southern kingdom of Judah is even going to do something even crazy. The southern part of the kingdom, as the northern kingdom begins to fall, and it falls very quickly, the southern part of the kingdom decides
that the answer is, let's send a representative to the Assyrians and see if we can't bribe them to stop the invasion. So once again, somebody comes up with the idea that if we pay them a large sum of money, they'll stop this invasion of the people. Now, it didn't work before with the Egyptians, but somehow they convinced someone that maybe somehow we can convince the leader of the Assyrians to stop this if we pay them a large sum of money. Well, they didn't have an enormous amount of money, so they go to the temple and take treasures from the temple, and they send a representative to the leader of the Assyrians and gave him the treasures of the temple if they would stop the invasion. Well, the leader of the Assyrians, guess what he does? He accepts the bribe. And then guess what he does after he gets their money? He continues on with the invasion. You know, you would think, you know, after a period of time, people would learn that that's not the answer. You see, in the book of Isaiah, and we'll get to it here in just a moment, as Isaiah reminds them, the answer's always been the same, and the answer has never changed. The answer has always been, you turn back to God. If America's ever going to be great, we must turn back to God. Any nation, for that matter, can have the blessings of God as we serve God and turn back to God. So they try this desperate attempt to the southern part of the kingdom of Judah does and tries to bribe off the Assyrians. And the Assyrians' king, he took the treasures and he continued on with his invasion of Judah. And so as the Assyrians are invading them, it's like it's a piece of cake. I mean, there's no resistance. It's just a walk in the park for them. There's no resistance. There's no fight back. It's easy conquering, if you would. And so the Assyrians here are just having their way. And soon the Assyrian army has completely surrounded all of Jerusalem now. And the Assyrians demand a complete surrender of Jerusalem. We've got you completely surrounded. You're not going to be a match for us. Nobody has been a match. I mean, we invaded from the north. We've already taken over the northern part of the kingdom. We've destroyed everybody in our path. And now we have Jerusalem completely surrounded. And we are going to defeat you. So your only chance of survival here is an immediate surrender from Jerusalem. So that night, the army of the Assyrians have encamped around Jerusalem. Next morning, if there's not a complete surrender, they're going to overtake all of Jerusalem. Now, with all that being said, gets me to 2 Kings chapter 19. Somehow, some way, and I don't know why, God decides, you know what I think? I think I'll just step in and change this. You know as well as I do, when God steps in, things change drastically. Now, my big question is, as I read this, I'm not saying that I'm glad that God does, but what I'm amazed with is, why does God step in? Why step in for a people that continually turn their back upon you? Why love them when many times they don't love you? But I have to remind myself, I'm sure glad God still does the same today. I don't know why God loves me, but He does. Why does God bless? I do not know. How can God love? I mean, let's be honest. How can God love us when so many times we are so unlovable? But yet God still loves His people. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, God's going to do something very miraculous. A miracle is going to take place. But just keep in mind, the Assyrian army has completely surrounded all of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you don't surrender by morning, we are going to destroy you. You're not going to be, it's not even going to be a challenge for us. Nothing's been a challenge for us. It's been a walk in the park. I mean, we've already conquered through the north. I mean, nobody can defeat us, and there's no way you're going to survive. So, Jerusalem, you have one choice, and that is complete surrender, or we're going to kill you. The night before, God shows up. And here's what it is. In chapter 19 of 2 Kings, verse number 35. The Bible says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. You write it down in your Bible. An angel of the Lord appears and kills the Assyrians, and here's how many that one angel destroys. He kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. 185,000. And it says in the end of verse number 35, and when they arose also early in the morning, I don't know, were they going to surrender? I don't know. I just know that they arose early in the morning, and behold, they were all dead corpses. So God intervenes here and destroys the army of the Assyrians with just one angel of God. Isn't it amazing this morning how powerful our God is we serve this morning? Why does God do it? We can question that. I mean, we know the answer, that God is a God of love, and God loves his people, and God intervenes here. And on the night of the verge of the capture of all of Jerusalem and probably the destruction of Jerusalem, God shows up that night, sends an angel of the Lord, and the angel of God destroys 185,000 Assyrian army troops. Now, I've tried to picture that in my mind, 185,000. That's a lot of people. I mean, can you imagine walking out the next morning knowing that this is the end of your life? This is the last day we're ever going to live. The Assyrians are going to kill us. They had no idea what took place that night. While they're sleeping that night, God is at work and destroys and slays 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Can you imagine walking out the next day and just looking? I mean, there's dead people everywhere. I don't know exactly how the angel takes care of them. I don't know how he exactly maybe smotes them and destroys them and kills them. I just know the next morning they go out. It's early in the morning. They look out, and they expect to see a mighty army, and all they can see is dead corpses as far as they can see. And God, once again, protects his people. Now, you've heard it often said, and you've heard it said many, many times in this very pulpit. You better be careful in dealing with the people of God, because God has miraculous ways of taking care of them. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 33, and this is where our lesson picks up this morning. With all that being said, and knowing the foundation of what we're about to get into and what Isaiah is going to give them, Isaiah now is going to prophesy to the people of God who has just been miraculously saved by God the night before the invasion by destroying 185,000 Assyrian army troops. Isaiah is now going to prophesy about what God has done for them and what God will do in the future. Now, after this, we get Isaiah's prophecy here, and this is going to be what we're going to look at in chapter 33. And this chapter here helps Jerusalem understand the future God had in store for them, which many will classify and label it as the kingdom age that is to come. Some of it is talking about the present time that they found themselves in. Much of it is about future events that will take place. Now, you know, one thing about being a child of God that I think is such a blessing, you know, I'm glad to know what future events are going to take place, even though they haven't taken place yet. For instance, we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know when that's going to be. I just know it's going to happen someday. And as a child of God, it's exciting to know what's going to take place before it ever happens. For instance, a lot of people will invest money and they'll hire a financial manager, maybe to manage some stocks and bonds and different things, and tell you how to invest your money. Now, if they have any insight of knowing what's going to take place in the future, they can help you make a whole lot of money. Now, the problem is they don't know what the future holds. But I do know what the future holds because the Bible tells me what's going to happen. Now, Isaiah is telling them, here's what's going to happen. Here's what is happening. Here's what has happened and what's going to happen in the future. So Isaiah is sharing some things with them. Now, I'm going to skip down in chapter 33. We're going to start in verse number 13 in this chapter. Here you find that he says, "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." So you find in verse number 13, the people of Judah had witnessed the power of God to save them and to destroy their enemies. I mean, they were able to witness that with their own eyes. They are able to see what God has done. Now, it just happened last night, but it happened, and he is speaking here and reminding the people of Judah, you have just witnessed, you have just watched with your own eyes what God has done. But you know, isn't it amazing so many times in the Bible how many times God has to remind his people of what he has done? And boy, it's good to live life, and often in life you have to acknowledge in your own life what God has done, because that is what's going to help you through the next stage. We talked about it many times in the past several months about how that God is constantly reminding the people of God of what he has done for them. You have just witnessed what he has done in verse number 13. And he goes on and it makes the statement at the end, acknowledge my might. He says, you just need to realize there is no problem I can't solve. God has the might to do anything God chooses to do. You see, the night before, the life was over with for them. I mean, there's, as we find, at least 185,000 Assyrian soldiers just waiting for the call to tell them to invade, and they're going to go in Jerusalem. They're going to destroy it and overtake it. But yet, God, in his might and in his power, steps in, he intervenes and destroys and slays and kills 185,000 in one night with just one angel of God. Now, I've got news for you. When I read this and I'm thinking to myself, if an angel of God, just one angel of God, can slay 185,000 soldiers in one night, I think God can help solve my problems. I really do. I don't think there's anything this morning. I am a firm believer. There is nothing this morning that God cannot do if he wills it. Nothing. God tells the people of God, you need to realize what I've done for you. Acknowledge, he says here, my might here. And he tells them, what he says, what I have done. And ye are that are near, acknowledge my might. So we find verse number 13, the people of Judah had just witnessed the power of God to save them and destroy their enemies. They witnessed firsthand the might of God, the power of God, the ability of God. And he's proving to the people of God, I'm your answer. Isaiah's been trying to get it through your thick skulls for some time now. I am the answer. He goes on in verse number 14, and you'll find, and I'm going to, for sake of time, I'm going to skip reading a little bit here, but in verse number 14, you'll find that the wrath of God is pictured as a fire. And often in the Bible, fire is used as a picture of the wrath of God. Now, we've often said it. One thing you do not want in your life, you don't want God mad with you. Would you acknowledge this morning? We've all been there before in life when maybe God was unpleased or not happy with us. You don't want to be at that place in life. You don't want to be a part of the wrath of God. You don't want to be with the Assyrians the night before, because the wrath of God fell that night, and it was very evident that God's wrath took care of business very, very quickly that night. And when God decides to use his divine power, there is no human resistance that can ever be offered to defeat God. There is no match to God. There's no amount of army, you can have the largest army in all the world, but it's no match for God. And we should, and I also want to kind of throw this in too. We should live our lives in the center of God's will. You hear all the time, preachers preach and teach and talk, and it's always been hounded on and pounded on all in our life. You need to be in the center of God's will for your life. And only you know what that is. And God's will for your life is not the same for somebody else. You've heard all that all your life. But it's true this morning. There's no safer place this morning than in the center of God's will for your life. Period. And we should never put ourselves in a position where we are subject to the wrath of God. Now, let me say this real quickly as well. Just because you may be a child of God doesn't mean that you can't put yourself in a place where you experience the wrath of God. Isaiah describes, we'll skip down here a little bit. Let me skip into it a little bit here. Isaiah, he even describes the person who can be secure in his relationship with God, where you can position yourself in a way to where you can be under the protection of God for your life. It's in the center of the will of God. How do you get in that position of life where you are in the protection of God? He kind of lays it out in one verse. There's three things you've got to do. There's three things you don't do in life. He tells you, if you want to be in the position where you experience the blessings of God, the protection of God, in the will of God, here's three things you do, and here's three things you don't do. All right? It's all in verse number 15. He says in verse 15, he says, he that walketh righteously. Now, sometimes we say, well, what does it mean to live righteously? We're not perfect. He says here, he that walketh righteously. All right, so here's the first thing that you need to do as a child of God. Live your life and walk righteously. It means to live right. Now, how do you know how to live right? Well, that's why you got a Bible this morning. The Bible tells us how to live. The Bible tells us what he expects of us. I know I've made this comment before. I'm afraid sometimes people, I wish I knew what God's will is for my life. Well, I look at it this way, and I may be totally wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to a child of God specifically about things maybe God wants in our life, but I found it to be true. You just obey the Bible, and you'll be about 99% there, right there. Where does it all start? It all starts by living according to God's word. It means to walk righteously. It means to live right. How do you live right? What's right and what's wrong? Who decides that? God decides all that. And Isaiah here in verse 15, he gives them the first thing to do. Here's the first thing you need to do as a child of God. You want to be blessed of God? You want to have the protection of God? You want to live in the will of God for your life? He says, number one, you walk righteously. He goes on in verse number 15, and speaketh upright. Speak upright. And I don't have time to dive off into all of these and start. And I was going to kind of break down each one a little bit, and I'm going to kind of just go through them a little quickly here. Verse 15, first thing you do, you walk righteously. The second thing you do, you speak uprightly. You also find in verse number 3, you are to hate oppression. Now, oppression is when someone takes advantage of someone else. That's oppressing them. Now, sometimes I'm afraid in our country we hear a little bit about oppression and how people are mistreated. Now, I'm not saying sometimes people are not mistreated in our land, but I'm afraid our nation has no idea what oppression really is. You got to realize back in the day of Isaiah in his writing here, there were a lot of kings that were taking advantage of a lot of people. And there were a lot of oppressed people in that time. But Isaiah says here, three things you do. You walk righteously, you speak upright, you hate oppression. Then he goes into things you don't do, right? He says in verse number 15, you'll find that a righteous person, or this person that's in right relationship with God, he will not be bribed. It's interesting that Isaiah puts that in there. I firmly believe the reason it's in there is because the people of God thought that was always the answer to their problems. You bribe somebody. Now, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, we live in a day, and you live in a nation, you live in a country where there's a lot of bribes that take place. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think our government many times is buying off and being bought off by people. A lot of bribing taking place around the world. A lot of deals take place. A lot of bribes take place and so forth. And Isaiah is mentioning here that this person that he's talking about that's in right relationship with God, who can be secure in that relationship, who can be in the will of God, you can't be someone who is being bribed or bribing someone else. He also mentions here in verse number 15 of what you don't do, you will be someone who does not want to hear evil all the time. Did you hear that? Now, we all are guilty of this in many cases. Let's be honest. We've said this a million times. Bad news travels fast. Do you know why it travels fast? It's because somebody has to receive it or hear it, and guess what they've got to do for it to travel fast? They've got to give it to somebody else. We've often said this. You watch the news. It's, what is it, 99% negative? Let me tell you why. Bad news sells. That's what people want to hear. You don't find news agencies talking about all the great things happening today and all the good things and good deeds and good people. I mean, all you hear about is all the bad things happen around the world. And Isaiah says, as a child of God, you ought to be programmed the opposite of that. You ought to be someone who does not want to hear evil all the time. Then lastly, he mentions also in verse number 15, and I'm just kind of reading them. I'm not reading actually the verse here, this person will also be someone who does not constantly look for evil all the time. Not only does he not want to hear it, he doesn't want to look for it either. I don't know. Maybe teenagers are worse than any other group on planet Earth. They're always wanting to pick out and point out somebody else's faults. Now, they're not ever a problem. They don't have any faults, but boy, they can show you the faults of everybody else. I'd like to say it's primarily teenagers, but adults are bad about that too. I'm just telling you here, here's what Isaiah gives in verse 15 about how to be in that position in a right right relationship with God, so you can get in that position where God can bless you, and not only bless you, but protect you. And we often call it the center of God's will. Now, with that being said, you can't just do what you want to do in life and be in the will of God. The only way you can be in the will of God is being in the will of, number one, the Word of God. It all starts right here. You say, well, I just wish I knew what God wants me to do. You just start reading this. You'll find out there's a whole lot God wants you to do. Well, I just don't know, you know, what's right and what's wrong. God decides what's right and wrong. You don't even decide what's right and wrong. God's already decided that. All we've got to do is start right here living this book right here. And you'll find it's a full-time job trying to live this book right here. It's not an easy task. You know, people sometimes will talk about Christians. Oh, they're just soft and babies. And I don't know of a harder life in the world to live than the Christian life. And I'm just being honest. I mean, let's be honest. Our flesh battles living right. It's not easy being the only one who serves God. It's not easy being the one at work that tries to serve God. It's not easy sometimes in your own family being the one that tries to represent Christ to your family and so forth. It's not easy sometimes. So we find here that Isaiah lists here, I jotted down, I think there's six. Maybe I missed one, but there's three things I find here that he says we ought to do. And then I find three things here in verse 15 that he says we ought not to do. And what is that? That's a person who is in that right relationship with God. You'll find in verse number 16, he tells you, verse 16 tells you the results of living that way. You'll find that in verse number 16, man will live in a secure place and will have things that he needs. God provides, God blesses, God protects, and that's the results. Verse 16 is the results of living. Verse number 15. You know, how often have we been encouraged and told and preached to from the pulpits that we've been in, churches that we've been in? Maybe you've been here all your life, or maybe you've been in other churches before here, whatever the case may be. But how often have we been told in our lifetime that just live right? Just do what God tells you to do. I mean, it's been pounding our heads for years and years and years and years. And we've been told when you live right, you do as God leads and guides in your life, things are going to be much better in life. Doesn't mean things are going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to have some problems along the road. But guess what? I'd much rather be in the will of God than out of the will of God. You'll find that, verse 17, I think, is a more well-known verse in the chapter. He says, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and shall behold the land that is very far off." The main thing that they would see in this future event is the eternal king in all of his beauty. You know, and we're talking about now future events to take place here, and Isaiah is now talking about future things that are going to take place. You know what Isaiah is trying to tell them? You know, there's going to come a day you're going to see the King of Kings face to face. We've talked about this before, I think, in Sunday school. I've often wondered, what does Jesus look like? I mean, I wonder how tall he is. I wonder how much he weighs. You ever thought about crazy things like that? I wonder what he really looks like. Well, Isaiah says that there's coming a day when you're going to see him. You find in verse number 20, and I'm hurrying here. I'm going to end here just real quickly. You'll find in verse number 20 that this future event, this kingdom age, if you would, it will be a quiet habitation. He mentions at the middle of verse number 20, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes, therefore, shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords, therefore, be broken. Now, we know the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a dwelling that they set up and took down. It was like a large tent. It would be put together and set up, and when it was time to move, they'd take it down and they'd go somewhere else and set it back up again. But this temple here that he's talking about will be an eternal temple, a quiet place, a peaceful place, if you would. You know, this picture here, the tabernacle or the tent, it's a lot of applications here as well. And boy, we could dive off into this a little bit of why does he use the picture of a tabernacle here, and how much symbolic it is to the tabernacle in the Old Testament that was used, and the new one that will be in the future as well, and a lot of similarities there, and actually a very interesting study. Maybe we ought to spend some time right there, but I'm going to move past that a little bit, and I'm going to go to the last little point that I kind of jotted down. That's going to be verse number 22. You'll find in verse number 22 that the Lord is pictured in three different ways. This is the way Isaiah, as he pens this and prophesying a little bit, and how he looks at the Lord, and he's going to picture him in three different ways. Number one, in verse number 22, he says, "For the Lord is our judge." Number one, he's pictured as a judge. Now, a judge, I mean, you think about a judge. I mean, I guess our mind goes to a courtroom, and you see a bench up there, and it's up, and it's elevated to some degree, and it's someone there and usually has a black robe on and so forth, and he or she is distinguished there, and it's very obvious in a courtroom who the judge is. Now, the judge has complete control of the courtroom. And Jesus is in control. You know, there's coming a time when Jesus Christ will rule and reign here on this earth, and he'll be in complete, utterly control. I mean, he is the judge. Isaiah also, in verse number 22, not only does he picture him as a judge, he says, "The Lord is our lawgiver." So the Lord is also pictured not only as a judge, but the lawgiver. Now, the lawgiver determined what was allowed and what is not allowed. That's what the lawgiver was. He decided this is the law. Here's what you do, or here's what you don't do, however you want to look at the law. You know, the law, any law, you know, we've used it before. We have laws that have speed limits on the road out here. Okay, somebody decided this is law, this is the speed limit. Here's what you can drive, or you can look at it as here is what you don't drive. However, you can look at it in two different ways. The law or the lawgiver was one who determined what was allowed and what was not allowed. Now, here's where people get really off track in our day and age. Most people today don't want to be told what they cannot do. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we serve a God from the beginning of time has always said, here's some things you do, and God also has things that you don't do. We can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? It all started there at the very beginning. God has what you do, God said, but then also has some things you don't do. What's bad is they only had one thing they couldn't do, and guess what they found themselves? They ended up doing the thing they were told not to do. They didn't do everything else in the world but one thing, and they couldn't even survive, and just by not doing one thing in life. And they failed miserably at that. You know, we have to understand and realize this morning that we serve a God of love, but we also serve a God that is a lawgiver. The Bible you hold in your lap this morning is a book of do's and don'ts. Whether you like it or not, that's the facts of it. But it's a book that if you'll follow, you'll find out life works out much better when you follow God's plan. But what we live in day and age where nobody wants to be told, what do you mean I can't do such? That's why I don't want to go to church, because if I go to church, they're going to tell me all things I can't do in life. And in some ways, they're right. God is a God of yes and no. God is a God of right and wrong. God is a God of do's and don'ts. But it's for our own good. You know, if God says don't do something, it's because God knows it's not good for you to do that. So God is even viewed as a lawgiver, and our lawgiver is Jesus Christ. And also, I'd like to say, our Bible this morning is the law. I know people don't like for it to look at it as the law, but I mean it's God's word. And then you'll find also in verse number 22 that he also views him as a king, where he says in verse number 22, the Lord is our king. Jesus is pictured as the king, even in Isaiah. What's the king? Well, you can just say, I put it this way, the king is final authority. If you lived in the days when kings ruled, it didn't matter whatever the king said. That's final authority. The final authority was always the king. Even when you had kings, he had people under them, and he had governors, and he had people in different positions underneath him that made choices and made decisions. But if it came to the king and whatever the king said, he overrides everybody else. And we need to be reminded this morning that Jesus Christ is our King. He is the final authority this morning. A lot of interesting things here in chapter 33, but let me just say this and I'm done. I'm just going to wrap it up this way. I began in verse 13. Verse 13 is describing after the events. I guess I'll put it this way. Isaiah chapter 33, beginning in verse number 13, and I believe that's where it kind of takes place myself personally, is where Isaiah is now penning words after what God has done with the Assyrians and killing 185,000 of them. And basically, to sum it all up, Isaiah is trying to remind the people of God, you better realize who we've got here. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a God who loves us. And Isaiah even has to remind them at times that, you know what, even when you didn't love him, he still loved you. And you ought to thank your lucky stars that God loves you. Because if God doesn't kill those 185,000 the night before, guess what you are? You're going to be the dead corpses. But God intervenes, and God blesses, and Isaiah shares a little bit of them with them. And, you know, sometimes you have to just hammer it over and over and over and over to people. God is a miraculous God, a God with ability and might and power, and a God of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have. And God, we do ask for your blessings upon the remainder of this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.